Well, good morning. I know you've already been blessed this morning. Tulsa is always a place to get a chance to see folks you haven't seen in a long time. And normally that only happens at funerals and weddings. And so it's just glad to be here without somebody being buried or somebody being married and sharing the joy of seeing one another. I just ran into Booker and Marie Murphy. Where were they? There they are, right back there. And what astounds me is Marie looks exactly like she did 30 years ago. And Booker looks exactly like Marie's grandpa. So it is... Booker, you appreciate this. Driving down the street, right around the corner from a church building is a little old frame house. And I drive by first when I first moved there, and I see this lady. She's sitting on a porch rocking, silver hair. She's got her cane by her. And every car that goes by, you can see her. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I mean, just a positive attitude, rain or shine. After a month or so of this, I thought, you know, I'm going to preach a sermon on longevity, and I want to know the secret of this lady. So I pulled over one morning when she waved, God bless you, and grinned that big old grin. And I walked up and I said, ma'am, I want to thank you. You're one of the most positive people I see every day. And may I ask you a question? And she said, surely, son, what is it? I said, ma'am, would you mind telling me the secret to the joy and verve you've brought to your long life? She said, oh, goodness, I don't know. I said, well, let me ask you. I said, ma'am, I didn't want to plant it. I didn't want to say, are you a Christian? So I said, what's your philosophy of life? And she said, well, tell you the truth, I got it from my grandpa. I get up every morning and I start the day with a big shot of whiskey. She said, and then I smoke a couple of cigarettes. After that, I have a little bourbon. I try and stay up late, sometimes go down to the casino across the border and do gambling till 2 or 3 in the morning. She said, that's basically my philosophy, is kick up your heels and get it all. And I said, wow, that's unexpected. I turned to go and I said, and by the way, how old are you? She said, I'm 28 years old. You see, that kind of life is hard on you. Let me tell you. It's hard on you. First, let me apologize for some of you who cornered me and said, man, the stuff you did yesterday, one more slide there, on I'm So Sure was so helpful and so encouraging. And I got over there and they were all out of the DVDs that you said the rest of the material is on. So first, let me apologize. And second, say, here's what they did. They said, we goofed up, didn't send enough. So if you're interested, go by booth 704. And if you pay for it here, they'll ship it to you without any charge. And they said, get it to you, shipped out within the next 10 days. So my apologies for that. Second, let me let you know that what we're going to talk about today, I believe, next slide if you would, bro, is a root issue for us living the unchained, redeemed life that God calls us to. It is a simple principle. Now, some things are simple and powerful. Just because something's simple doesn't mean it's easy. Can I get a oh yeah? You all know two simple words that aren't easy. Try this. I do. Can I get an amen? That's simple, but it ain't easy. Today we're going to talk about a very simple concept this morning, and it has to do with how you see God. The picture, the metaphor, the way you view God. Because how you view God impacts everything that flows out of it, from the way you face religion, to the way you give, to the way you serve, to the way you forgive, to the way you love. Everything flows out of this, I'm convinced. And today, I want to take you to someone who knows him well and maybe kind of strip back some of the stuff we've layered on God and let Jesus let it shine through. What happens when we don't do this is what I call an incoherent or inconsistent lifestyle with what I say I believe. With that in mind, let me say a prayer and then let me show you something. Let's bow. Father, this morning, thank you. Thank you for all the folks who work so hard to make Tulsa happen. Thank you for the gifts through your Son. And this morning, as we think about what it means to say that we believe in you, that we know you, the only true and living God, will you guide our hearts? And more than that, will you change us through your Spirit? I pray this in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. I'm not sure if those numbers would truly reflect your life, but they are frighteningly convicting to me. Can I get a oh yeah from you on that? If I asked you why you don't spend more time in prayer, more time in God's Word, more time meditating on what He's had to say, We talked the other day about sitting and soaking on Scripture. If I asked you that, I imagine that you might give me some answers like, well, I'm awfully busy. It's hard for me to stay focused. Well, you know, I've tried, but it's just confusing. Well, there's just so many pressures in my life. And while I appreciate all of those excuses, I believe that the truth is a much more deep and disturbing reality. Why I don't share Christ with my friends, why I'm not more giving at my church, why a greater percent of my income doesn't go to kingdom advance. I believe it goes all the way down to a simple root principle, and that is, do you and I really know God? In the 17th chapter of the book of John, as we quoted yesterday, Jesus says this, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you've given to him. Now, this is eternal life. This is real living. Here's what you're looking for. And will you look at the next few words? That they may, can you say it with me, know you. One more time. That they may, if you want to find the root of why you're struggling with sin or why you're not doing what you ought to do, I suggest that it has to do with whether or not you know who God truly is. Our images of God as this far-off guy in the sky, our images of God, even as we used to sing, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father, where? Up above, is looking down. He's this distant figure who has so little interplay with my life. If anything, he's just kind of watching me like we watch the fish at the aquarium. Jesus does not present God in that way. If you want to know somebody, you go to somebody that's close to them. If you'd like to know a little bit about the president or about a senator or about a movie star, you'd talk to their family and their closest friends. Two principles. First, Jesus came to make a life-giving introduction. He wanted the world to know his Father. And second, he knew how important that understanding would be. Jesus is uniquely qualified for me to ask the question, what is God like? Now, I can read the Old Testament and I can get some images of God. I can look at some of the things that God did, but let's go to someone who's closer to him than you and I could ever be. Friend John, the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father. For this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom, listen to these words, the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus' ministry was God revelation. Jesus' role on earth, yes, was Savior, yes, was Redeemer, but he says, I'm here so that you may know God. So how does Jesus describe God? First, I want to challenge you with the notion that Jesus almost never describes God simply in abstract terms. If I asked you who God is, you might say, well, God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Those are all great theological words coming from the German stream of theology that means omni. We know that omni means all, right? So omnipresent means God is everywhere, and omnipotent means God's got all power, and omnipotent, and then omniscient means that God knows everything. We might rattle off, well, God is love, and God is just, and God is mercy, and God is right. Jesus goes a different route. Now, it's not surprising because Jesus is Hebrew. If I had in this corner a group of rabbis, and I had in this corner a group of Western theologians, and I asked them, who is God? The Western theologians would give me all of these concepts because that's the way our minds are trained. We break it down and try and describe it. We were taught that in chemistry and biology in school. Sit down with a group of rabbis and say, tell me about God. And hands will go up. And they will say, the Lord is my shepherd. God is my rock. God is my refuge. God is my Lord. God is my sovereign. What's the difference between describing God and the way these guys talk about him? This tradition, which roots all the way back in which Jesus walked in, is a tradition that says you will understand God best when you get the picture of who he is, not what he's like. It is a personal picture. God is not simply a rock. He is my rock. God is not simply a refuge. He is my refuge. And Jesus speaks of God in personal pictures, parables, metaphors. And within each of these pictures, he reveals something that you and I have got to get. In fact, if we just get three of these deeply rooted in us, it will change us. Now, before I give you the three, and I'm going to have to do this quick. Before I give you the three, let me make sure you understand. These only have power to the degree in which you totally place your faith and trust in God. Any of this information is going to be mediated through this. What do you really believe? Kind of the I'm so sure thing we were talking about yesterday. You come to an age at which you get to decide what you really believe. And many of us, I'm afraid, in church life, I know I for a while had what I call a third pile faith. When you get to be 13 or 14 years old, you decide what you believe is true and what you believe is not. Basically, when you're a little kid, whatever dad or mom or grandpa or grandma tells you, you believe. You remember that? If daddy said there was a pink elephant just flew by the house, you'd both rush outside and say, man, where I want to see it, daddy. Because anything daddy or mama said, you thought was true. But somewhere around 11, 12, 13, 14, you find out something, don't you? And you begin to sort through the box of everything mom and daddy told you. And so you pull out the fact that mom and daddy said 2 plus 2 is 4. Well, you verified that for yourself, so you put that in your true pile. But you reach in and pull out the fact that mom and daddy said, when you lose a tooth, you put it under your pillow, and at night, a fairy will come and leave you 50 cents, or a quarter, or a buck, depending on how cheap your parents are. Do you remember when you found out that wasn't true? I do. I remember when Brad Henniger got $5 for a tooth. I thought, man, this fairy has been ripping me off. I'm getting 50 cents. So I tucked a tooth under my pillow, got my flashlight, pretended to be asleep, and waited. And sure enough, I felt this hand going under. So I just rolled over. I was probably 8 or 9 years old. Rolled over and grabbed this wrist and hit the flashlight and hollered, freeze, fairy! It was the oddest experience. The tooth fairy stood there wearing my father's pajamas. But he was so much more frightened than I had ever seen my father before. And I got nothing for that tooth, by the way. So I put it in a false pile. And I keep going through my box saying, okay, you know, the world is round. Mama told me that on the same day she told me about the guy with the red suit and the belt, you know, that comes and leaves the presents on Christmas Day. Uh-huh. We stayed up to meet him one night. And you know who we met, right? The tooth fairy. So I put that in a false pile. And I just keep pulling things out. The problem comes when I reach in and I pull out the fact that my mom and dad said there is a God. Now, what do I do with this? Well, I've got to put it in the truth. Wait a minute. Can I really prove it? Can I really? I mean, you know, is it really true like these? Oh, well, I'll put it in the false. Oh, no, then I'd be an atheist. And oh, man, how awkward would that be? Preacher's kid doesn't believe in God. So here I am holding this thing. And I think for a long time I said, wait a minute, I'll make a third pile. I'll create a new pile. I'll call this my religious beliefs. And it's not true, like 2 plus 2 is 4, but it's not false, like, you know, the tooth fairy or Santa Claus, right? And, oh, heaven and hell, yeah, right, we're going to put that right there. And all these things, so I end up with this pile. You say, well, how can I tell if I've done that? It's very simple. You are not nervous about talking about things that are in your true pile or your false pile. You don't get uptight about it. If somebody comes up and says, hey, you know, 2 plus 2 is 5, you don't go, no. No, don't, man. Don't push your math on me. I have my math, and you have your math, and let's just not talk about math, man. What do you say? You say, tell you what, 2 plus 2, buddy, is 4. And you can say it's 5 all you want, but I know 2 plus 2 is 4. Or if somebody comes up and says there really is a tooth fairy, you don't go home thinking, man, have I been wrong all these years? You say, no, buddy, there's not. Let me tell you another way you can find out if this third pile faith thing is something you've got. If you're challenged to share Jesus with people and you're timid and afraid about it. Why? Well, you know, I mean, what's your program? Hi, how would you like to have a bunch of these things I don't quite believe? Would you like to not quite believe them with me? And then we'll go to church where everybody doesn't quite believe them, but we all say we do. Folks, our behavior belies our beliefs we say we hold. If I truly believe that there is a God and He is the one true reality that I've got to be prepared to stand for on Judgment Day, then everything in my life flows through that narrow chute. And the world can come alongside me and say, what about this and what about that? And I say, dude, I've made a decision. I know God. All right, that background having been set, three things that Jesus says God is and that we have to wrap our arms around in order for this to truly change our heart and life. You want to introduce God to somebody? Let's do it Jesus style. Number one, open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew 19. Now, any preacher, when you say, can we study Matthew 19, begins to get hives because it's one of the places where Jesus gives one of his tough sayings. It's where he talks about divorce. Now, what's interesting to me is that when Jesus gets into what you and I might consider one of these tight, difficult, and at times peripheral subjects, let's talk about, think of all the books that have been written just within our brotherhood on the topic divorce and remarriage. Boatloads. Bucketfuls. Ink has been spilled over that topic. Let me show you what Jesus does when he gets a topic, if you will, that's kind of one of these corner topics about what do you think about this? Watch what he drives it back to. Scripture says when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Jesus' understanding of human relationship is rooted in this truth. God is the Creator. Now, I know this is simple. And once again, it's like, yeah, duh. We learned that in elementary school. We learned that in Sunday school. God is the Creator. Do you know why our world is struggling so with the issue of marriage? Because we have let go of God is the Creator. Once you take God being the Creator out of the picture, then morality is up for grabs. You can decide what you think is right, and I can decide what I think's right. Jesus says, don't get lost in a discussion of, is marriage good for society, or is marriage bad for society? Or what do you think about this issue, or what do you think about that? When he said, wait a minute, hold it, let's back the truck up. An elder used to use that phrase, and I love it. When I faced the difficulty with my father when he passed away when I was 21 years old, and I was a youth minister, and this elder came to me and put his arm around my shoulder, and he said, are you beginning to doubt God yet? Note, he didn't say, are you beginning to doubt God? He said, beginning to doubt God yet, which I appreciated because I was wrestling and I didn't think I could tell anybody. You know, when you're the youth minister, who are you going to go to and say, man, I'm struggling with my faith in God? That could be like a job requirement for a youth minister. You know, you do need to believe in God. You can wear the shorts, but you need to believe in God. You can't wear the flip-flops, but you need to believe in God. At least not while you're serving on the Lord's Supper. We have all those rules, right? So here I am, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, are you struggling yet? And I opened up and said, yeah. He said, all right, then let's back the truck up. I said, what do you mean? He said, what are your questions? I said, why would God let this? Whoa. He said, let's not do it. Let's back the truck up. Well, I just don't know. He says, I understand. Back the truck up. What do you know for sure? What do you know for sure? Is there a God? I said, yes, there's a God. He said, all right, great. Let's start right there. Who is he? Did he make the planet? Yes, God made the earth. Yes, I believe that. He said, all right, does he care about you? I said, yes, I know he cares about me. He said, then Jeff, stop right there. That's enough for today. Because if you truly will just back your truck up and say, wait a minute, hold it. You're dealing with cancer, you're dealing with loss, you're dealing with frustration, you're dealing with disappointment. Back your truck up and ask you this simple question. Is there a Creator of heaven and earth? And once you say yes, does he love and care for me? I can handle anything life brings on me if I know God is there and he is on my side. Amen. See, that this brings it down to a level at which Jesus says, but wait a minute, you want to talk about divorce and remarriage? Before I can even go there, I got to back the truck up and say, do you know that there is a Creator who made heaven and earth? Now, today, that is not an accepted value in our world, and we need to nail down within ourselves and within our kids. Listen, if you think Jesus is cool, let me tell you what Jesus thought. Jesus said, without doubt, this is a created world, and without doubt, it's created by God. It feels so weird to be here at Tulsa trying to convince you that God created the heavens and the earth, right? Because that's like elementary stuff. That's what they're teaching the kids over there. Folks, when we have that foundation, we are then able to speak out about moral issues in our world because the Creator of heaven and earth has the right and the authority to decide what's right and wrong. If there is no Creator of heaven and earth, then you don't have the right. Guy came to me and said, I want to ask you a question. He says, you're a Christian, right? You're a pastor.
Yeah.
He said, can you tell me then? He let me know he was an atheist. Can you tell me then why your wonderful God would let an awful thing like that tsunami happen in Japan? And I said, okay, I need to make sure I understand something. Do you believe in God? He said, no, I don't believe in God. I said, well, then you can't ask that question of me. He said, well, why not? I said, well, if you don't believe in God, then there's nothing wrong with a tsunami. He said, a tsunami is a terrible thing. I said, why is it terrible to you? All those people got killed. What are those people? Molecules in motion? Flukes of nature? Evolved amoebas? Talking gorillas? What makes them any more valuable than the seawater that washed over their houses? Oh, he said, that's ridiculous. I said, no, it's not. Because if you don't believe that there is a creator who decides what's valuable and what's worthy and what's important, then the molecules of the ocean are just as worthy as the molecules of your body. And the molecules of the tree that you cut down to build that house and kill that poor tree is just as valuable as you are. He said, okay, let's pretend I believe in God. You see, there is no such thing as right and wrong without a creator, because the creator, in fact, here's the way I remember it. Walk through these slides real quick here, brother, if you would. As Jesus frames this truth, start with the one that says M. There you go. God made the world. Four things to think about. God is the master planning architect. Jesus said, next slide, haven't you read that at the beginning the creator made them male and female? God designed and made a wonderful world. Because he made it, because he is the master planner, then A, he has the authority and dominion over that world. He sets the rules and he is the moral foundation. Without a moral God, there is no right and wrong. Everybody with me on this? It's a little philosophical. Do it this way. I put you in a time machine, I transfer you back, and you walk up to Hitler. Wow. You have a chance to change this man's life. And you say, Mr. Hitler, what you're doing is terrible and wrong. And he says, why do you say it's wrong? It's terrible and wrong because you're killing all these people. He says, no, it's actually good because they're all Jews and we need to get rid of them so I can bless my country. You say, no, Hitler, it's wrong. Look at it. You're crazy. And he says, no, person from the future, you're crazy because you don't understand. And you can both argue with one another. And if you don't have God in the mix, his argument is just as good as yours. Do you see what happens when we allow this creeping notion that somehow our world might have evolved into place? Do you see what happens when schools begin to pour into our kids' head that things just happened and we're a million, billion parts of the universe and we just happen to be a fluke in the second law of thermodynamics? When you lose the fact that God is creator, you have lost all of your moral foundation. So if you're trying to talk to someone about morality, let me encourage you, back the truck up. How did the world get here? Because not only does God, M is the master planner, and A is for, has authority and dominion, and D is for then he's the determiner of purpose. If you look at the way Jesus continues this argument, after he says God made them male and female, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Why? For what reason? Because God determined it in his creation. What's my purpose in life? Do you know who the creator is? You have to go back to the creator to get your purpose. It's interesting, people out looking for their purpose. Can you imagine a chair in your house saying, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Well, why don't you talk to the one who made you? He might be able to explain it. What purpose do you have? To glorify God and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And from God, love your neighbor as yourself, from the love that he gives to you. It is God's creatorness that allows me to do this. And by the way, I'm going to throw an E on there, and that's that God is the eternal caretaker. Now, I don't want to step on any toes, and let me be sure you hear me. I do recycle, and I try to be green. But I am not in charge of this planet. My Father is the eternal caretaker who watches over this place. And the most powerful thing that I can do is to say, Father, let me submit to your will, for this is your planet, and you are the creator. I will not put a save the whales or save this or save that on my bumper sticker. I don't have the ability to save. The creator does. Now, hang on, because I know sometimes that you'd be like, well, hold it, man. You sound like, you know, you're one of those people saying it doesn't matter how we treat the earth. No, from the very beginning, the creator told Adam and Eve, I want you to take care of it. And if there's anybody that ought to be, quote, ecologically sensitive, it ought to be us. But let's not get above our pay grade. This planet belongs to the one who makes the moral rules for this planet is, and my purpose in life is to seek my purpose from, who says, who's going to care for all those birds? God says, I'll take care of that. What about all the flowers? Who's going to dress them every morning? God says, I'll take care of that. Now, by the way, guess what this does to worry? It nukes worry. What are you worried about right now? Lean over and tell the person next to you in a phrase what you're worried about right now. Go ahead, do it. Just tell them. You're worried this lesson will go on forever. All right. Whatever you just told them, let me ask you this question about it. When you decide that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and because of that, He is our ultimate caretaker, when you back the truck up and say, you know what? God made this planet, and He made me, and He knows me, and He will see me through. Tell me what your worry becomes. Does it become doubting Him? Does it become saying, I don't know if God's going to come through? You see, I have a God who can and a God who cares. If you don't have both of them, you're toast. Which leads me to this next metaphor, and this is where we'll get this one down. First, Jesus calls Him Creator. Second, Jesus describes Him as a loving Father. When Jesus gives this picture of God, it is one that is rooted in how a father feels about his children. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, this one. And in verses 5 through 12, in the middle of the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father. Those first two words of the prayer give definition to the rest of it. Because I can call God Father, I know some things immediately about my relationship with Him. Now, I already know He's Creator, which means, by the way, He's big. Can I get an amen? Is there anything too big for God? He made the planet. And by the way, He made it with a word from His mouth. He just spoke it into being. Somebody says, God, you know, formed the planet with His hands. Actually, what Genesis says is God just said, there, and it was. God made the world with both hands tied behind His back. All He had to do was speak it. Now, when I know God is that big, and then I layer on top of that, that God is also my Father, I have a God who can and a God who cares. That's a phrase that helps me. If you've ever been at an airport and had a problem and gone up to the desk, you're late or you need to change a flight or there's been a difficulty, sometimes you will meet people who care. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, my goodness, let me see what I can do. But then in a moment, they'll say, oh, and they'll give you this look. And you know what that means. I can't do anything about this. I'm so sorry. They care, which is really sweet, but they can't. And so I say, may I speak to someone who can? And the person who can is back there in a room somewhere, and they come out, and they're a supervisor. And they say, yes. And I say, look, I've got this problem, and boom, 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 boom. And I can tell by their face what they're about to say. I'm not going to do that. I say, can you? Yes. But you won't? Yes. What I want to do is I want to put those two together. I've met people who can but don't care. And I've met people who care but they can't. Is everybody with me on this? Jesus said, God is the Creator. Wow, He can. God is your Father. And guess what? He cares. When you and I talk to a God who both can and who cares, guess what happens when you pull away the Creator part? And well, God is wonderful and He's out there, but this world just somehow kind of got here. I have lost the God who can, and all I have is a God who cares. Gods who care wring their hands and say, I'm so sorry this is happening. I wish I could do something for you. Spare me the platitudes. I'm thankful to have a Creator God and a Father God who cares for me. A Father God who loves to hear my voice. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 12, continuing. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. God loves to hear your voice. My sons, but most of you know I've got three sons, and two of them no longer live at home. One's at college and one's married. So one of them pays for himself, praise God Almighty. And the other one, I'm still on his tab. But when my oldest son, things got so tight that they thought they might have to give up their phone because they went through a tight period. And I said, let mom and I just do this for you. We'll just cover your cell costs until you guys get through this. Now you may say, well, that's very sweet of you. You know why I did that. I did that because I love to hear His voice. Any of you with grown kids know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you what, I don't care what kind of meeting I'm in, when I look down and I see that indicator come up that my son is calling, I say, excuse me just a minute, I need to take this. And I put that to my ear and I say, hey, bud,
What can I do for you? You see, fathers feel that way about their children. I wonder how it would change your view of prayer if you realize that when God's cell phone rings with your number, Rick talked last night about some cell phone, don't touch it. I know who that is. I've seen it on caller ID. But when God sees you come up on caller ID, He says to the angels and the archangels and the cherubim and the seraphim, hush up! Shh! Got a phone call. And the angels say, oh, it's another one of His kids. Because whenever His kids call, He is right there. Tell me how that might change your view when you say, Almighty God, my heavenly... I went to see David and Sandy Pierce before I came to Tulsa. Because they just had twin boys, Matthew and Jesse. Pray for Matthew. He may have to have some kidney surgery. And having surgery before you're 2 weeks old is tough stuff. It was like walking back in time. Because I had to go in the neonatal intensive care. You see, when my first son was born, he had to be in neonatal intensive care. And I remember the gowns, and I remember the washing, and I remember going back there to the little plastic baby boxes. And at first we couldn't even touch him. We just had to stick our hand in through the deal. There's only one love at first sight that I believe in, and it's the love that a parent has for a child the first instant you see that child. Can I get an amen? Amen. I was scared stiff when this baby was born. I was worried that I might fall over or faint or something. I remember being there in labor and delivery and thinking about all the movies and everything I'd seen and all the preparation I'd done. And there I stood thinking, don't faint and don't puke. Those were my two goals. Because a buddy had showed me a picture of a brand new baby, and it looked like a bloody wrinkled lizard. And I thought, oh no, I want the Gerber jar kind. I don't want that kind. And sure enough, I got the bloody wrinkled lizard as this kid came out, and he was blue because the cord was wrapped, and they get him done, and they turn around, and all of my heart changed. Folks, when Jesus chose one word, the metaphor of Father, to describe God to you, He wants that to pierce down into your heart and mind so that when I think about reaching outside the will of God, guess what I'm thinking? Oh, the Creator! Yes, but I'm thinking, oh, the Father. I trust my Heavenly Father. Christian, you see that woman who looks so good and you think, man, if I could only have her even one night with her, step outside my relationship with God. Let me ask you this question. Back the truck up. Wait, whoa. Don't touch. Back the truck up. Do you believe in God? Well, yeah. Do you believe He's your Heavenly Father? Well, yes. Do you trust Him? If you trust Him, turn the other way. Sin is a choice not to trust the love of the Father. Because all sin is the stuff the Father said, don't mess with. Can I get a, oh yeah? And when the Father says, don't mess with that, and we say, yeah, well, you know, if I just had a little bit of this, what I'm really saying is, I don't think you really either, A, you don't know what you're doing, or B, you do and you're trying to keep me from the good stuff. It's the archetype story at the beginning of creation. We have a Father who loves us and a Father who thinks that we matter. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 18, what do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? This beautiful story of the shepherd who goes after the one sheep because they matter. And finally, we have a Father who knows our pain. Consider the lilies. They don't labor or spin, and yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This is how God clothes them. Oh, you of little faith, don't you know God's going to take care of you too? Because He knows what you need. And last, I love to say, He's a Father who wants you at His party. Yesterday's lesson about the prodigal son, in Matthew chapter 22, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, and He wants you at the party. Now, is that your picture of God? Creator. Father. But before we close, I've got to give you one more. Every time my watch ticks 1 second, I come closer to a picture of God that is my least favorite. But it is one that Jesus uses so often, I always include it when I tell people, who's your picture of God? Let me tell you mine. He's Creator. He made it all. He gives us purpose. He is a Father. He loves us desperately and wants the best for us. But every time my watch ticks, I come closer to something we call judgment. In order to have judgment, you have to have a... Jesus describes God as the great judge, the bringer of justice, the one who ultimately will call it all over and say, this is right and this is wrong. A hard verse, Matthew chapter 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son and sent his servants to those who had invited to the banquet to tell them, come, but they refused to come. And so he sent some more servants and told those who had been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and mistreated them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And this is not a popular picture. Justice is something that is deep inside you and I. And some folks will say, oh, you know, I just can't believe. How could you believe in a God who would condemn somebody? Friend, I have never met a person who asked that question who wouldn't respond if I said, tell me who you love most in your life. And they told me. And I said, if I went to them and tortured them and killed them, tell me what I deserve. And how would you feel if I got nothing? Justice is deep within inside of us. And so when I talk to people about God, I cannot be afraid to say, you need to know that He is the judge, and one day you and I will stand before Him. This big-eyed, is it Carthage, Missouri? Is that the home of Precious Moments? Anybody here ever seen a Precious Moment card? With a great big eyes. Everybody looks nice in Precious Moments. I mean, if they have a card with a devil on him, he looks sweet because they got the big eyes and just looks so cute you could just take him home. There is a notion that God is this Precious Moments. Okay, say He's Creator and Father with a long beard in the sky. And well, He just loves everybody. That's why Jesus said you need to know that God is also a judge. A few things about what Jesus says about the judge. He is an informed judge. He sees what is done in secret. Nothing's going to get past him. He's not going to be tricked by anyone. He is an impartial judge. He can't be paid off, and you can't bribe him. He is an ultimate judge. There is no appeal. There's no one to go to beyond this. And he is a compassionate judge. For he is willing to be merciful if we will seek his face. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 18, the kingdom's heaven like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to do so, the scripture says, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered he and his wife and the children and all that he had to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and cancel the debt, and let him go. Now, when you do this play in VBS, nobody wants to be the guy on his knees. Everybody wants to be the king. But you and I are the guy on his knees, saying, please, dear God, I cast myself on your mercy. You see, when I recognize that God is an impartial and ultimate judge, then I stop saying things like, I wonder if I've done enough, brother. Marvin, I wonder, Booker, I wonder if I've done enough. I've told you before of the lady at my church who used to say that. I was a young preacher, and she would shake my hand at the door, and I said, how'd your week go? She said, I didn't do enough for the Lord this week. And at first, I thought that was the sweetest thing, but every Sunday, one Sunday, I thought she'd say, well, I did enough this week, but never, never, never. And finally, Ethel shook my hand, and she said, Jeff, I didn't do enough for the Lord this week. She said, do you think I'm ever going to be able to do enough? And I said, Ethel, let me guarantee you, you will never do enough for the Lord. And she looked like I'd slapped her. She said, are you sure? I said, absolutely, and neither will I. And we need to remove that phrase from our vocabulary because we can't earn salvation. We can't do enough. And God, the ultimate judge, is the one we need to kneel and throw ourselves in front of saying, God, I'm not going to go to heaven because I got it so good here. I'm going to heaven because He's such a merciful God there. I'm not going to heaven because I perform well here. I'm going to heaven because Jesus performed well on Calvary. Amen? And so when I stand before the judge, when I stop saying do enough and I start saying, Father, I receive from you your mercy because you are the Creator and you are my Father and you are the ultimate judge. I believe Jesus says if you don't get those three pictures of God, you don't have the full picture. And when you do, then when you bow your head or when you face temptation or when you're hurting, back the truck up. What do you really believe? Do you believe in the God that Jesus introduced? He said, please meet my Father. I know you'll love Him, and I know He loves you. Bow your head. Lord God Almighty. Wow. Lord God Almighty. Father of heaven and earth. Creator. Judge. One who loves us so. You know what I'm going to ask before I ask it. You know what I've done before I confess it. Father, will you give us the boldness of faith and courage that when we go from this place, when Tulsa concludes, when we have chats over lunch, or Father, when this next week we face a frustration, may we stop and back the truck up to you. Not who we may have thought or may have been told that you are, but who Jesus said you are. Almighty Creator, loving Father, ultimate Judge. May those pictures not only inform our intellect, but may they shape our behavior. I pray this in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, Amen. May God bless you to share the God you love with those around you. Thank you.